in Paul's first letter to the Corinth, in between chapters 12 and 14, when he's belaboring certain graces or gifts, charisma, he concludes the 13th chapter by saying, after he has said, prophecies fail, tongues cease, men change, all of these things are unconstant. But he says three things are constant, three things abide, three things are unchanging, three things are forever: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these, which he says, is love. But our access and our apprehension of both hope and love are by means of faith, which is itself a grace. These things are graces, and faith is a grace that's obtained by grace. The Bible tells that. How do we get grace? We get it by grace. But I want to speak to you today upon the first of those that are mentioned. Of course, we've been talking about that all this time, about faith. The just shall live by faith. But thinking today, and the scriptures that we're about to read, is the abiding constancy of faith. Faith abides. That's my topic this morning. Faith abides. And we're reading from the 32nd verse of the 11th chapter, if you'd like to follow. And what more shall I say? He has given us a number of names and just briefly mentioned them. And then he says, I'm going to have to quit this. I couldn't get through. How am I going to tell you about all these? It's impossible. Time will fail. What more shall I say? How am I going to group all this? How am I going to wind this thing up? I've got something started here I can't finish. For time would fail me to tell. And he throws in a few more names. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. Now those two I wouldn't really thought an awful lot about being remarkable in faith. Samson and Jephthah, but they did see the power of God and faith. Also of David and Samuel. It's remarkable that a man like David just be mentioned out of, you know, just as an aside. You know, David too. Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured. How? Through faith. That's a different tune, isn't it? Not accepting deliverance. Deliverance offered, deliverance refused, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. What a waste. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The just shall live by faith, always have, always will. Faith has ever been the means of justification. It is the way that God justifies. Never has justified people in any other basis other than the fact that they believe God. This is our way of forgiveness. We can never earn it. We can never merit it. It's simply by fixing our eyes, our hearts, our minds on God. Isn't that amazing? How does that secure for us forgiveness? Well, it certainly is no virtue in simply looking to God, trusting in Him. But it is the means where God applies the virtue that was earned and purchased in full in the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He paid it all. We simply look to Him for our forgiveness. Faith is also the means whereby He delivers us. He preserves us. He sanctifies us. Yes, it's all by faith. It is always the means and the way and the means by which He brings us into ultimate glorification. Works are simply fruits and evidences. It never means. The means is always believing God. Faith abides. And what we have had here set before us and continue to have set before us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and as we'll continue this thought into the 12th chapter, is that what we have as an uninterrupted record that still continues today, the constancy of faith. In it, we find the patriarchs. Abraham believed God. Not only that, but the matriarchs, the women of faith, as well as the men of faith. The faith of our fathers, the faith of our mothers. In that we find the faith of the warriors, those whom God set forth in the thick and the fierce onslaughts of battle. We find the faith of the judges, of the kings, the faith of the prophets, of the apostles. And in it all, of all the saints, which is continued today, the faith of the apostles that lived at the time that the book of Hebrews was being written. But we must recognize that all of these things that he's writing about are in reference to the Old Testament saints. We don't have the faith of the New Testament saints available for the writer of Hebrews at this particular time. We have it now. You can buy you a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs and read about it. And you know, it's not confined to that, but everywhere. And you'll find exactly a continuation, an uninterrupted record. It has been that way from the beginning of faithful Abel. It is that way all the way up until the time of the apostles. It's that way today, and folk gonna keep on going that way. Faith abides. It doesn't peter out. It doesn't run out. This passage also tells us that some saints, and this list of people who believe God, some saints have been and still do seem extremely odd and eccentric. Some people make more than the scripture meant over the fact that God's people are peculiar people, and would like to say, well, all Christians, you know, are a little bit eccentric. And that's not necessarily true. I think the most Christians do not have basic eccentricities, but some of them have. And some of these are mentioned here. For instance, you talk about, you find these people here who wore leather sheepskins and goatskins, just an old hairy goat hide around. Most folks wear something a little more fashionable than that. But we had people who dressed that way. I think it's even said of Elijah that he was a hairy man, and it wasn't so that he went around with his shirt off and everybody saw his hairy chest. He just covered with an old hairy garment. Certainly that's the way John the Baptist dressed. They were rather peculiar. And they didn't come to town and mix with the crowds very much. So they wandered around in the desert and lived in caves and holes in the mountain. Now, you know those folks must have been a little crazy. The enemies of Christianity and biblical faith like to drag up folks like this and say, yeah, now see, that's what Christians are. They nuts. They ain't got no sense. They crazy. Now, we have folks like that mentioned in this catalog of the continuity of faith of the saints, and give some pretty honorable mention. The Bible says the world was not worthy of their labors and their ministries. It was not necessarily what these people accomplished for the Christian church. It wasn't necessarily what they accomplished for the continuity of the of faith in God or for the world that gained them their commendation. The one thing that gained them their commendation, that they got a good report. And this good report, dear friend, is simply that God commended these people. One thing commended them. And it's the same thing we have in common for all people who will ever be justified and have favor in the sight of God, and that is they believe God. It is generally the custom or the tendency of people when folks are kindly back offish and withdraw and don't really get out into the thick of things and are not really busy in the gathering of people and doing things and visibility that, you know, they're not very profitable. There's an old cliche that started several years ago, at least 30 or 40, I suppose. You get so heavenly minded, you're not any earthly good. Well, now these folks walking around in animal skins, wandering in the deserts, and living in caves, certainly they wouldn't much count. I mean, they didn't do the world much good. But God said the world wasn't worthy of them. God said these were too precious to spend their energies and their time on the world. Now, if that gives you a problem, I can understand it. Because the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But the same God comes along and says, here are some saints. And they certainly weren't any more worthy than a son of God. But he said the world wasn't worthy of these saints. Now, I belabored that point here because it's in the Bible. And it's for something for us to remember. Never judge another man's servant. To his own master he standeth or falleth. The thing that matters here is that these people believe God. They may be vastly different from us. Completely odd and eccentric. Oh, I've heard that. Hey, wait, you know Brother So-and-so? Yeah, I know that fella. Boy, he's an odd duck, isn't he? How often have you heard that? You know that fella, you can't figure that out. Well, to their own master they stand or fall. So here we are. The world wasn't worthy of their labor and ministry, and they were shut out and shut up. And it is God's business if he wants to shut somebody out and shut them up to where they never are used, we put that term, in this world. Most saints are. But let us gather another principle from this. The world, in the sense that it is set forth here, the world is never worthy of the love or the life of the least of Christian believers. Let me repeat that again. You will hear it from every side, especially from the media, and from what we're asked to believe today, to give yourself to the system. Believe in the system. Believe in the progress. Believe in evolution. Believe in the change. Believe in what we're doing. We're putting this thing out here for you. Come on, give us your life. Give us your energies. Give us your vote. Give us your money. Give us your support. Give us your labor. Come on, be a part of us, dear friends. The world isn't worthy of your love and your life and your devotion. There's only one that's worthy of that, and that's our God, our Creator, our Savior, our Deliverer. The world isn't worth it. A lot of folks that are giving themselves and giving their lives and giving their energies and giving their time to make a better world, to make a better country, to make a better nation, to build a better society, to build the economy, to all of this and so forth, to improve, to bring all those things that Brother Denny mentioned that has happened in the last 50 years that we didn't have when you and I and some of you were born. And isn't it a better world with that? Oh, I don't know. But these things are not worthy of your love and devotion. And we must make sure that we do not give it to them. But the Bible says these things, they all obtain this good report through faith. There's another thing about this idea of faith in its constancy that abides. This ought to be a comforting one. Not one true believer has ever apostatized. You hear that? Not one person who ever came to truly believe in God has ever come to the place to where he said, well, I used to be a believer, but I ain't no more. Well, I used to be a Christian, but I ain't now. No, I never was. Never was. The very nature of the new covenant mandates that, because God said, I will give them one heart and one mind, that they will love me forever and they will never depart. Another thing makes that true. When Jesus prayed for those whom the Father had given him in the 7th chapter of John, he says, I pray that you would keep them from the world. You've given them to me. I've prayed for them. I've kept them. Now you keep them. That is personalized a little more than that when he was speaking to Peter. You know that self-confident preacher said, I won't ever fail you. And Jesus looked at him condescending and said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Now, I ain't going to let him do it. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith shall not fail. Faith abides. Dear friend, you've got some of this. You ain't going to never lose it. You believe that? Yes. It abides. Not one true believer has ever apostatized. Now, this passage tells us a wonderfully important aspect, ingredient, character of this true abiding faith. It is no guarantee of escape from earthly sufferings and loss. Makes that plain. Faith is never intended to be an escape from the suffering and loss on earth of which all of us are parties to. And that's made plain in this phrase, others, in verse 35. And others were tortured. And in verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonments. Now, these people that are mentioned and elaborated on under the term others are an embarrassment to the cheap, worldly, counterfeit faith mongers. You will never hear those fellows mention these others. They'll talk about these first ones up here, but they never get down to the others. They're an embarrassment to them, and so they just kind of cover them up. And yet the Bible tells us that they are equally men and women of great faith. These sorrows, these sufferings, these losses they experienced those in the same way that the first ones gained the so-called victories and blessings by faith. Whew. Boy, now that puts a different face on the matter of faith, doesn't it? By faith, women received their dead raised to life again. By faith, some folks got killed. Well, what good is faith then? One gets one raised from the dead, another gets a person killed. Well, we're telling you what this faith is. It isn't the obtaining of these objectives. Faith transcends all of that. But one is an accomplishment and achievement of faith just as much as the other is. It is these others, and these others alone, that raise gospel faith above a carnal motivation carrot. Now, if we didn't have these others, you think about it a moment. All we had is, you know, these folks believe God and look at all the goodies they got. Well, you ain't never had a carrot like that before. You just believe God and you get all of these goodies. You get everything everybody wants. Everybody wants these things. How you do it? Well, you do it by faith. Now, if it stopped there, that's all you would have. Just a motivation carrot to get things done. It also raises it above the Bill Gothard seminar how-to mentality. How you get what done, how you want done? Well, you go to Bill Gothard seminar and he'll tell you how. And if he doesn't cover that, you can buy the books and the syllabuses and he'll tell you how. Not only that, but he'll give you a whole bunch of testimonies how folks did this and that's the way they got it done. Now, dear friends, if that's what it is, if that is the truth, then these others, they just missed it. Poor fellows, if they'd had a Gothard seminar, they wouldn't have flopped so badly. They wouldn't have been in all that trouble. They wouldn't have suffered all of that. But this is what raises faith above that level. That is just simply an old deism brought back to life again. That is that God has given us a bunch of principles, some things to do to get done whatever you want to get done. You don't need God. All you need to do is to know what to do. And if you do the right thing, if you believe right and know what faith is, plant your faith garden, cultivate your faith, plant some seed faith, whatever it is, you can get these things done. That's deism. There's no God in it. It's just simply believing and doing the right thing and you get it done. But it raises, these others raise faith above the cheap health, wealth, success scam which is plied today by today's religious flim-flam artists. It is the faith of these also that separate true believers from the hypocrites. Because, you see, if believe in God, believe in the miracles, believe in the Bible, always resulted in folks becoming healthier, more prosperous, more victorious, on the top of the pile, leader and everything, everybody on earth would be Christians. Amen? Yeah, sure. Why, the Hindus and the Jews and the Muslims, all those of them, well, they just beggars, you know. They just groveling around in the dust. That's Christians. We got it all. Well, anybody, idiot, could figure that thing out pretty quick. He said, man, I'm serving the wrong God here. Give me Jesus. Let me have some of him. Yeah, I'll take him. Yes, sir, he pays. You see, if simply just becoming a Christian, believe in the Bible, believe in God, guaranteed these things, everybody be Christians. That's the reason they aren't, because of the others. So you see how important, how vital this aspect, this perspective of true Christian faith is. Now let us say assuredly that faith is certainly desirable and to be sought. That is, escape. Escape is to be sought, and it is desirable. Nobody wants to be tortured. Nobody wants to go broke. Nobody wants to lose their health. Nobody wants to be persecuted. Nobody wants to be banished. Nobody wants to be hated. No one wants to be vilified. People don't want that. The martyr complex, so to speak, that is, seeking suffering, seeking loss, trying to be poor, trying to be beat down, trying to be persecuted, that's sick. You find people doing that, they are under a demonic delusion. We don't seek these things. We flee from them. We cry out to God to escape those things. The deliverance from those things is rejected only when it is the enemy's reward for denying God and righteousness. Why is it that these people, whom the Bible says, still that others were tortured, not accepting deliverance? Now here are people who are about to be tortured, and they are offered to be delivered from this torture. You know, we'll set you free if you don't. No, come on, torture me. Well, you know, you don't have to. You know, we'll turn you loose. We'll quit if you want to. Oh, come on. Torture me. Why? Oh, and I want to have a better resurrection. You know, I want to have a better, you know, a little, I had a little shack when I lived on this earth. I want a mansion in glory. Come on. Torture me so I'll have a better reward. No, that's not it. On two counts. One is, the better resurrection doesn't necessarily mean that you get a bigger reward. The better resurrection simply means that you have a resurrection to life instead of resurrection to hell. That's the better one. The better resurrection doesn't mean here's two resurrections out here and you choose one or the other, which one you're going to have. No, the better resurrection means there's only going to be one resurrection, and make sure this resurrection is to you is a good thing and not a bad thing. People who are getting on those boats from Cuba and trying to come to the United States are looking for a better life. They ain't got but one life, but they would like to be a little better than what they got over there. Now, the reason they did not accept deliverance is in view of the one resurrection, that it will be a resurrection to life and not unto death. That's the reason. They reject the deliverance because this deliverance is something that the devil offers as a reward for denying your faith. The choice has to be made. And the choice of faith is always made, and Christians make that choice continually. The devil will come along with his pot of peas and say, hey, I got something good here for you. All you got to do is to give up your principles, you know. All you've got to do is deny the faith a little bit, you know, and I'll make things better for you. Christian says, I believe I'll take you the rough way. Not because we desire the rough way, but because we believe God. And in this ultimate end of the thing, the last day is always in view. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. Let's get all we can. Let's do the best. Put on this faith business. The only thing that makes it a distinction and a difference in the matter, dear friend, someday all men are going to be brought up from the dead and life will be over then. All the goodies and all the sorrows, all the laughter and all the fun and all the joy and all the sorrow and all that's going to be gone, and then nothing but eternity in hand. People who are wise and think got their eyes on God in the last day. That's the reason they make that choice of not accepting the easy way. We believe God. Once again, the just live. They make their decisions by faith. Now, escape is sometimes possible. Only we do not necessarily call it escape then. It's victories. That is, we receive those good things. Those things which everyone wants. Don't let people deceive you into believing that Christians do not have good temporal blessings on this earth, that they know nothing of joy and happiness and fulfillment of life. The vast majority of Christians have more of it, that is, they enjoy more of it better than lost people do. I don't mean that they have more flesh. I simply mean that God blesses to us these good things in lives. Certain promises may be obtained. They must be promises. They are not rights. They do not come to us automatically, but they have to be obtained. The Bible says they obtained promises. Promises are not possessions. They only become possessions through faith. But the church and the individual believer is always triumphant when he's marching in God's ordered purpose. There's a great historical range of faith triumphs that is given us here. The Bible says kingdoms have been subdued. Little, small, insignificant band of God-fearers, believers, oppressed by overwhelming odds, numbers, vast powers and kingdoms. And they have been put down, subdued. Joshua and Caleb knew something of that when they went over into the land and viewed the land, and they viewed big people, powerful people, strong people. Then those 10 spies came back and said, "Ooh, they're too big, they're too powerful. They laid giants over there." But Caleb and Joshua said, "They be bread for us. We be able." Gideon and his little old 300 band of 300 men, and Gideon himself, one of the biggest cowards in the whole bunch, put to flight thousands of Midianites, just a little handful. And it is true that you and I today face these kingdoms, these powers, these overwhelming odds. And we shall continue in this abiding faith to subdue those things. He says, through faith they worked righteousness. We think our world especially from some of those things that Brother Denny mentioned a little while ago, our time, to be the most hostile to righteousness that there ever has been. Much has been said recently about Christians, Christianity, true believers, are the only one whom it is politically correct to bash. It's all right to call, to be hateful and hate Christians, but you don't hate nobody else. We think, listen to me, folks, we think that this world, this society, this educational scene, schools, colleges, universities, the workplace, provide such a frightful, such a horrible, such a terrible, hostile environment for us to bring our little children into. Well, you young people all go get yourself sterilized. Don't bring no more children. No more kids. Quit that. You're going to bring them into this old wicked world, and this old wicked world is going to eat them up. No way in the world that righteousness is going to survive. As the Bible says, through faith wrought righteousness. I submit to you that through faith and the power of God, that your children, my children, and our children to come shall shine as the midday sun in the midst of this evil and wicked generation. That there isn't enough darkness, there is not enough hell beneath, there are not enough demons in the hole of the fallen angels to quench the light and the power of God's righteousness. Now, if you're going to throw up your hands and say, what am I going to do? I can't book this or my kid, remember? Well, sure. What's that? That's unbelief. Well, you've got to compromise. You've got to let them have their way. I hope I never get unshockable. That is, where I'm not outraged at the things I see and I hear and see taught today. Nothing is sacred anymore. But in spite of all of that, in spite of all that hell can do, dear friends, righteousness can survive. You and I don't have to go under this. We don't have to be drowned in it. We don't have to be contaminated by it. We can rise above it, and we will. Faith always has. We'll continue to. They worked righteousness. Apostasy is never so ruinous that God's righteousness cannot flourish and reign. I heard a hymn. No, it wasn't a hymn. It was a song. Been years ago. I don't know why it never caught on anywhere, but I really did like it. It was the song was about Zion, the church. And it had some verses in it that went something like this. That it's been fed to the lions, and the lions couldn't eat it. It's been thrown in the fire, and the fire couldn't burn it. It's been thrown in the ocean, and the ocean couldn't swallow it. And that is true. The Bible says, quench the violence of fire. It's certainly a reference to those three Hebrew children who were threatened that the king was going to throw them in a fiery furnace, and who was going to deliver them from that? And they said, our God is able, he may not. But whether he does or not, we're not going to bow to your God. We're going to believe him, but he's able. And it says, they quenched the violence. The fire didn't go out. It was just the violence didn't touch them. Now, I know that is chemically and physically impossible. But we talk about God. And you know that hungry lions eat any kind of meat you throw down there to them. And here was lion, this Daniel thrown into the lion's den. And the Bible said that the lions couldn't eat him. Well, they didn't lose their appetite, and they didn't have the lockjaw, because the next day they throw those wicked men in there and they ate them. Here is this record of faith, these miraculous works that God has done for his people simply because they believed him, made the provision, The widow run out of bread. She run out of oil, run out of food. Then the oil stayed and the bread stayed. The water was brought out of the rock. Food down from heaven. The widow's son given back to her, all of that, these wonderful things. Well, now you say, Brother Merrill, I'm a little confused about this. We told them to believe God, and here some of these folks believe God, and they got what they asked for, and these other folks who believe God, and they got what they didn't want. What makes the difference? What was it that the others didn't do that some did? Wasn't a thing in the world. Both had the same faith. Same faith. This, and these miraculous interventions of God, always, all of these were working to the glory of God in the deliverance and in the those that weren't delivered. God was just as glorified in the people, the saints and martyrs who burned at the stake. Perhaps even more so than the three children who didn't burn in the furnace. God glorified it. Here's this man born blind. Who sinned? Somebody messed up here. Was him or his parents? Jesus says, sin not the issue here. The glory of God is the issue. Well, why should I believe God then if I don't know whether I'm going to get what I want or whether I'm going to suffer or not? Dear friend, if you believe God, you wouldn't ask a question like that. We got our eyes fixed on eternity, on the final resurrection, on truth, on the reality. It is such a blessed comfort. It is such a joy to not be tossed and blown about by every little wind that comes up. To not to be unmoved by every hurricane, every tidal wave, to stand fast. Because here is truth. Here is the eternal God. Here is He who changes not. And He works that in men and women and boys and girls' hearts. And they never, never, never turn back. Pull them apart at the racks. Feed them to dogs. Let everybody watch them and learn something. They don't learn anything. They stand in line. Give their faith and testimony of this great God. Well, I'm about to the point to where the writer was now. What more shall I say? Time shall fail me. Cowards made valiant in fight. You never know, precious friend, little children, trembling saints, you never know the true metal of your faith until you get in a fight. You may give the appearance and feel yourself the biggest, defeated, sorry, good-for-nothing, weakest faith person on this earth until God gets you in a real knockdown and drag up bloody battle, and then you might find resources that you never knew existed. That's what the Bible said, made valiant in the midst of fight. That's where the cowards are yelling, I'm really something, I'm brave, yeah, until the battle comes along, and then you find out he got a yellow streak, that why? But in folks who believe, that's where the faith and the strength and the courage comes in the midst of it. Weaknesses made strong. Oh, such a wonderful statement by the Apostle Paul. Thy strength is made perfect in my weakness. I am so weak, so impotent, so bankrupt. It takes so much God to make me stand that I find myself filled with Him. Taken up completely with Him. Nothing of me that I might depend upon. No strength here. All in Him. Weaklings are made invincible. Fearful, malignant powers turn and run. All of this to the glory of God. Let us stand.